you only had a new nature, you'd only desire the things of God. There'd be no point of temptation. Nothing could bother you, ever. Christ did not have a fallen nature. What Satan tried to tempt him with didn't even appeal to him. So, how would the devil, and I've worked some sermons up, I want to preach this one of these prayer things, but the temptation of Christ. I mentioned this the other week. Christ is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. If he was tempted in all points, he is tempted as a toddler. He is tempted as a child. He is tempted as a teenager. He is tempted in adulthood, manhood. Because you, if you're tempted in all points, then you've been tempted on the scale of all the temptation. You think you ain't even been tempted with a lot of things because there's nothing there to tempt you with. I mean, how would you be tempted like a billionaire would? You don't even know what that is. How would you be tempted if you was an NBA or an NFL or Major League Baseball player? All that worship of people. Well, you never experienced that, so you don't know that kind of temptation. But the Lord was tempted in all. And the major thing Satan did, after he tempted him with everything, he tempted him with trying to dodge and shortcut the cross. That was his real purpose. That's what he did. So, these people here are tempted in a lot of ways that we are. And when I see the result of this, God, it should make me want to live for God. I fear what's in me. I fear what I'm capable of. I really do. And I fear what you're capable of. That's why we preach things like this. So we'll be aware of what we can do. And the damage we can do. Oh, yeah. So in Numbers 14, in verse number 1, it says here, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Well, they're going to get their request. That's exactly where they're going to die. Verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? That's got to be the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's scary. Because not just one or two people said this, whole congregation did. And so they're going to use their children as an excuse not to put faith in God and obey Him. Therefore, their children's going to get the promise and not them. Because they so insulted God. I mean, the very idea, you got all these promises going back at this time, 500 years plus, that God gave to Abraham, promising him the land of Canaan. He gave him, me and Brother Terry, he's mentioning that to me today, Genesis 12 is the royal land grab. That land belongs to Israel. And God told Abraham forever. It ain't never changed. And therefore God, so they're doubting God's word, they're doubting God's promise. Now, there's a lot of things you can get all upset and we all do and we don't understand why things happen and we wish things happened different. But don't ever accuse God of not being faithful to His word. That really hurts Him. Verse number 4. And they said, one to another, let us make a captain and return into Egypt. And do what? What they gonna do if they get there? How are they gonna get there? How are they gonna cross the Red Sea? Verse number 12. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. Unbelief never makes a lick of sense. It's stupid. It's insanity. It never reasons anything out. It always acts on the basis of human emotion. That's all this is. They are complaining in the moment. They forgot everything God's done back here. They forgot everything God's going to do up here. And they're caught up in the moment. That is absolute carnality. Verse number 12. I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up thy people with in thy might from among them. So God offered Moses to be the new Abraham. Now, why did he do that? To show you the response of Moses. To show you why Moses was the greatest man on planet Earth. He was the meekest man. He wouldn't take God up on it. He said, well, God can't do that. Well, that's what Moses said. But here's what God could do. He could have wiped out all the tribes but a man and a woman. That's all he had to do. Young man, young woman, they could have children, and the tribes would go on. God could have wiped them all out. And he wouldn't have broke his promise to Abraham. But God is testing him here. You say, why does God do that? To show you what is in your heart. Verse number 25 says here, and now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley tomorrow from you. Well, I don't want to get into that. That's going too far down the road. But I want to talk to you what happened to this wilderness generation. Father, help us now. Bless us. And God, give us insight and warn us, great God. May we be warned of what we can do, how we can disappoint you. God, we love you. We know you love us, and we don't want to let you down. And we don't want to disappoint you and bring judgment on us. And God, even on others that know us, and because if they follow our example, they'll get the same judgment. So Lord, have mercy, and thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of Numbers gives 7 distinct rebellions of the nation of Israel. The book of Exodus gives more than that. At Kadesh Barnea, God said these 10 times, you have provoked me, and I'm going to take it no more. He said, that's enough. Why? Because they ain't going to change. This is the pattern of their life. And the thing that grieved God, I think, the most because of unbelief was their murmuring. Murmuring comes from unbelief. If you're believing God, you ain't murmuring. Because you've always got hope. God always gives his faithful people hope of something better. So the book of Numbers reveals the wanderings of Israel during the wilderness temptation. And that lasted for 40 years. God had to bring them to Sinai. That's about 18 months. He gave them the constitution of Israel at Mount Sinai. So they got to be there 2 years. But they would have went directly into the land of Canaan, conquered the land, had they obeyed God. But they didn't obey God. And God couldn't put up with it. God said, these people cannot inherit the land of promise because it takes faith, obedience, submission to take the land. And they can't ever do it. Why, you go over there with their children, you try to take that land, they'll throw cold water on everything you try to do. They'll be fussing and belly aching and dividing up like all carnal people always do. And it seems like they never learn their lesson. And they never did. They died in unbelief. Don't think most of these people were saved. They were not. Oh, no. These people died in unbelief. That's the problem. They don't know God. They've seen the power of God. They've seen the works of God, but they don't know God. Not the majority of these people. Now, the Bible tells us that their spiritual life was derailed or sidetracked from what God wanted them to do because of unbelief. They got diverted. And those faithful people and even their children had to wander 40 years because of the sins of somebody else. The book of Numbers then gives these rebellions. Now, let's look into this right quick. And the setup here, the message is not long, but the background is a lot longer than the setup. All these rebellions was a result of unbelief. Well, when you start doubting God. Now, it's not so bad if you know better, if you don't know better. But when you know better. I mean the very idea that the Lord sent 10 plagues on Egypt and God brought them through the Red Sea and did one of the greatest miracles ever been done. He brought his people over on dry ground. He drowned Pharaoh and his army. All his army. And now they don't think God can get them in. Hey, if God saved you, nothing, everything else is easy. Everything else is easy. Amen. Faith recognize, I said this morning. What does faith mean to God? It is God's faith in himself. God believes himself. God's got faith in himself that he can do what he promised to do. And he wants you to have faith that he can do that. Notice in their rebellions, when God is bringing them out of Egypt, they've been down there for 430 years. Not 430 years of slavery. We don't know exactly how long they were in slavery. I'll mention that in a minute. A lot of those years were not in slavery. It's when a Pharaoh was raised up that knew not Joseph. Now, a lot of people think that a foreign power had invaded the land and that it wasn't one of the Egyptian pharaohs that started all of this slavery. But this is an irrational display of the revisionist of history. That's what we got in America. It's crazy. What is it? 16, 19, bunch of bull made up lies. That's all it is. It's revisionist history. And that's what they're doing here. So they were under cruel bondage. And under the cruel bondage, they greatly multiplied. And the more Pharaoh would afflict them, the more they'd multiply. What's that? That's God. I mean, God gives conception. And God's letting them conceive all the time. I mean, they're having children every year. And they multiplied to where the population of the children of Israel was bigger than the population of Egypt. They became so numerous that the Bible says the land was filled with them. So here arises a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. What's that mean? That means one that did not even acknowledge Joseph. He had no appreciation for Joseph. He had no appreciation for all Joseph, a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew then, had done for the nation of Egypt, had done for all the surrounding nations. He wouldn't even give him credit. He rewrote history. He wrote them out of history. And instead of watching that thing, how Joseph saved their life, how God's hand was on these people, it should have caused him to bless them and then he'd be blessed. But the devil don't do that. And the devil's controlling somebody, they don't do that. So the Lord used Joseph to save them economically. I mean, they were headed to starvation. I mean, it's the worst famine's ever been. And God sent all that plenty, and they built all those storage barns, and Joseph prepared them for the 7 years of famine with the 7 years of plenty. And so, when Pharaoh is watching these Hebrews, he panics and said, if a foreign power is what he said, if a foreign power comes in this land, they'll be the fifth column. They'll rise up and help our enemies and help overthrow our government. So he wants to put them under the harsh bondage of the taskmaster's whip. By this time, and this is true to history, they're fearing an invasion from the north by the Hittites. Listen to Exodus 1:11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pihom and Ramses. So, he's getting all this cheap labor. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And the more they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And they were made to serve with rigor. Now, why am I going back and mentioning this, dear people? Because these idiots out in the wilderness is going to return to this. That's your mentality when you're full of unbelief. There ain't nothing back there. If you want to go back to that life of sin, I doubt you're saved. There ain't nothing back there. All it was is misery. And all the devil does, he'll exalt a few days of a good time and he'll let you forget all them years of nothing but absolute distress. Verse 13, they were made to serve with rigor. That's that Old Testament Hebrew word translated into English, rigor. That's how they served. That means extreme harshness, severity, cruelty, without mercy, ruthlessly, oppression, tyranny. It means to crush. In verse 14, the Egyptians made their lives bitter in forced labor, making mortar bricks. They're in the construction business, all manner of kinds of service in the fields. That's agriculture. So they're building all these great structures, these great cities. I mean, they got the trunk line, the great real estate. People are the Jews, and they're building Pharaoh cities. And they're masters at agriculture. There ain't nobody can match them Jews in agriculture. They got 3 and 4 crops a year. Can't even contemplate that. I'll tell you one thing. When God blesses something, He blesses it. So they're ruthless in their demands. So they're trying to, thin out their population. So they work them daylight to dark. They say, we're going to make them so tired. We're going to so afflict them that they won't want to bring children. Are you listening now? They won't want to bring children into such a society. You hear people saying that now? If there's ever been a day Christians need to have children, it's now. Trust God. You raise them right. You raise them according to God's will, and God will honor you for it. Notice. And you say, well, He ain't honored me yet. Well, we ain't at the end of this thing yet. So they work from daylight to dark. It is estimated. Here's estimation now. From Bible scholars, they say they were in hard labor or slavery at least 134 years or up to 284 years. So what they're doing, they're trying to calculate when this new Pharaoh come to office, come into power with when Moses led them out of Egypt. That's what they're doing here. And they're trying to calculate that. And the reason that the calculation is not exact, because they don't know exactly what year that this king that knew not Joseph came to power. There's a famous painting on the ancient tomb of Thebes of a taskmaster over bricklaying slaves during the reign of Thutmose III, showing the overseer was armed with whips. That's what they lived under. They lived under. And the very symbol of Egypt in those days was that taskmaster with a whip. Well, don't you know we want to go back to that? Oh, God, let's go back and get beat. Let's go back and work daylight to dark. Let's go back where we don't have any land. Let's go back when the government tells us how to think. Can you imagine? That's the depraved nature that's in us. It so hates God, it'd rather be a slave than serve God. That old nature ain't serving God. Yours don't, mine don't either. It's got to be crucified. It's got to be defeated. It's got to be starved. So these slaves are under cruel bondage here. I mean, they're being afflicted greatly here in the Word of God down in the land of Egypt. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Boy, I tell you one thing. These women, they don't have children like Egyptian women. You know what? Because they're in shape. They're strong. Even when the midwives, they were ordered by Pharaoh to kill all the newborn babies, they told Pharaoh, we can't do it because we're already born before we get there. That's called partial birth abortion is what they're trying to do, these kids. And they said they're so strong and they're lively that they have those children easy. They don't go what we go through. And that was their reason. But their greatest growth was during their greatest affliction. The Egyptians could easily justify this because they were known, this ought to sound familiar, they were known for their pride in their racial superiority. Boy, they looked down on them. Sort of like Hitler justified invading Russia, killing all them Russians. You know what Hitler's plan was? Barbarossa. It wasn't to subjugate the Russian people. It was to starve them all to death. That was the great starvation. It's what he planned for them. And the Poles, those in Poland, and those that were in the Baltic states, Slavs, they looked upon them as dogs and animals, just like they looked upon the Jews as rats or rodents. So these Egyptians had no problem beating these animals. They're animals. We're racially superior. They don't deserve to live. And if they live, they ought to have to serve us. Do you see that racial pride? One author said suffering and persecution are like a great wave that comes upon a ship, and that great wave looks like it's going to destroy the ship. Now this is suffering and persecution among the saints of God. So that great wave comes and it looks like it's going to capsize the ship. But instead of capsizing it, the ship catches the waves and moves it along in advance. Is that not what God does? The very storm, the very activity of the devil trying to take you out will be the very thing that pushes you to God to have more faith in Him. So Israel was raised up by God to be a human instrument of redemption. That's the whole thing here. The amount of affliction could not defeat them. So the Egyptians gave it their best. But they got outbested. And they always do. And the Jew will stand on the graves of the Russians and their Confederate allies, on the Red Chinese, and the kings of the East have spit on the graves of those folks. They can wipe them out. It ain't gonna happen. Isaiah 54:17. Well, the application's for us. You walk with God, Satan can't take you out. You're invincible till your day of death. Now, we can shorten our days by disobedience. But when you serve God, you're going to live as long as God wants you to. And you don't want to live a day past that, no way. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. When are they, Lord help us. When are these idiots that run Washington, D.C. in our colleges ever going to learn? They ain't. Till they're in hell. And then they're going to, hey, the people ain't in hell begging God for mercy. They're cursing Him. Read the book of Revelation, and the hotter it got, the more they curse God. That sinner hates God, and in hell their hatred will be full. There'll be nothing to restrain their hatred of God Almighty. They'd rather go to hell and go to heaven in God's holiness. You better remember that. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and the righteousness of me, saith the Lord. That's everybody. You're a servant of God. There ain't no weapon can take you out. Now, the devil can aggravate you. Your faith can be tried. He can afflict you. He can't wipe us out. He can't stop us. The only person in this church to stop is us. That's what God's trying to tell them. No weapon formed or turned against thee shall succeed, and you'll silence every voice that will rise against you in accusation. That's what this means. No human effort can successfully defeat the plan of God. Oh, what's God doing? The more that the Egyptians and the devil fights them, the more God's a working for them. Remember that. Well, I'm having it tough. Where'd you be without God? Tough. Why, you can't be serving a God like this, because when you suffer, He's going to reward you. I mean, more than your mind could ever even. And Paul indicates that the sufferings of this present life we live in are nothing. They're a lot of affliction compared to the glory that waits for us. Then Pharaoh tried to kill the newborn males by commanding the Egyptian wives to kill them in partial birth or when they were born. Then he commanded all the people, everybody, every time you see a Hebrew boy, 2 years and under, you have the mandate, the decree, and the command to throw them in the Nile River. That's one of their gods, and to drown them. So the entire society was charged like Hitler and the Nazis against the Jews. Authorized to kill them all. How'd you like to live in a land like that? You know what God's doing with these bunch of stubborn, rebellious Israelites? He's trying to get them where they'll cry out to Him. That's right. In the book of Exodus 2:23 tells us, after the birth of Gershom, the son of Moses, whose name means a stranger, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Eventually, or evidently the Pharaoh that had put the death warrant out on Moses and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They never cried till God's got Moses ready. And then they cried. God doesn't send a deliverer to people until they're willing to receive it. He just lets you suffer. He just lets you murmur. Until you want deliverance and you cry out to God, Lord, I'm sick of being like me. I'm sick of this. You didn't save me for this. You did not save me for all this defeat. You didn't save me to act like I act and feel like I feel. Now, Lord, I want you to do something in me, and I'm crying out for mercy. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Respect means to acknowledge. It's not like He forgot them. That ain't what this word means. It means to act on their behalf. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That doesn't mean God's going to forget the thief on the cross. That means act on my behalf. And the Lord remembered them. How did God remember them? How's God going to give them deliverance? By raising up a deliverer. Called Moses, a type of Christ. Now, this word, the respect unto them, means to have knowledge of, to know by experience, to reveal oneself, to understand, to know that it's time to act, to take notice of. Active attention towards somebody. Now, why did I mention this? Because this God that had said, listen, they went for all this period of time and never cried out to God. Why? Because they're worshiping the gods of Egypt. That's what your Bible tells you. They're idolaters. And then when push came to shove, and it got so devastating and hard in their life, then they cry on God. And the God that delivered them is the God they're going to curse when they get over out of the wilderness and insult Him and hurt His feelings. So these seven rebellions of the people, we see the expressions of unbelief in their desire to go back to Egypt. Unbelief, again, has no reason but acts purely on emotion in the moment. To be slaves again. Folks, I can't even believe I'm reading this. How can anybody be that? I mean, they're absolutely going against their best interest here. Don't hope they got God. They're out there in the wilderness. God come through for them in Egypt. Now He's the only hope they got in the wilderness. And they're doing all they can by their stupidity to get God to kill all of them. Well, He's going to do that. Unbelief has no faith. It's got no reason. And it's got no memory. It never remembers all the good that the Lord has done. It's just caught up in the moment. It's just caught up in now. So to be slaves again, to be oppressed again, afflicted again, persecuted again, killed again, is insanity. Watch this now. So here's a woman. Okay? This is the best way I can illustrate this. Here's a woman that's been beat to a pulp. Every bone about in her body's been broken by a tyrant of a husband. And she's been a slave in that household. And he ties her up in the day, locks her up, chains her up. And then lets her out when he comes home to cook for him, please him. And then locks her back up again. Finally, one of the neighbors tells law enforcement, hey, something bad wrong going on over there. And then here comes a man, he breaks in the house with a warrant and comes in there and breaks her out of it. Out of that, a hole in the ground, out of the basement. And one of those men, like Salmon, when he saw Rahab, takes her under his care. What would happen? Here's a man now. She's got her own bed. She's got her own room. He don't force her to do nothing. He takes her to the best doctors. He tries to bring her health back. He spends thousands upon thousands of dollars. He gives her a new wardrobe. She now eats to the full. She's the healthiest she's ever been. And then one day he comes home and says, I sure miss my old husband. Oh, I had it better over there. He used to beat me every day. Had it better over there. He had chains on me. Had it better every day when he's about to starve me to death. Hey, that's the insanity of your flesh. That's the wickedness of our depraved nature. It's unreasonable It is ungrateful. It is unappreciative. And it never says, God, thank you. And I appreciate all y'all thanking God. Y'all been thanking the Lord. What he done another week? I've been preaching 42 years. That's the best week of my life. I've never been around that kind of power consistently in my life. Nighttime, I've never been around that kind of power to worship in my life. It's unbelievable. Every night was like that, but one night, and that's because God's instructing us about something, and that's the night God did something in another direction. So you're thanking God. You say, well, I ain't been that way every Sunday. And you don't eat Thanksgiving every meal. You gain ground, you walk by faith. You gain ground, you walk by faith. This thing's a walk of faith. That doesn't believe it ain't going to come. I just want to thank God. I'll tell you one thing, Brother Steve Parrish, he posted it on one of our little old preacher things. And he said, life changing. God changed his life. And I knew he was going to do it. I knew it before he ever got here. Because have God burdened me over him. Hey! I got a connection with that man I've had rarely with anybody. Because it's of the Holy Ghost. I know what God done for that man right here. Amen. I'm telling you, I can't even hardly tell it. It's so glorious. Why is that? Because y'all pray. Faithful. And God chose to use you. And it wasn't just him. It's a whole lot of people got a whole lot of help. Boy, they're saying it's better to live under a tyrant, false religion, and a demon god than to serve the God of our fathers. Remember, God's taking active action on their behalf. He turned to them, not because of them. No. Because he made a promise. He made a covenant. God gave me the Christ. On the cross, God made a covenant with his Son. For all those in Christ. You say, he knowed I'd believe. Well, just go down that road all you want to. He knew what I'd do and he knew what he'd do. And hallelujah, they got together. That's right. And it ain't so big what I did. It's big what he did. Lord have mercy. He had been working the whole time. He had been working the whole time. He's been waiting the whole time. He's got to wait till they get sick of Egypt. And they cry out to God for 80 years. He's been working on one man for 80 years. And he raised up that man. And 2/3 of the life of Moses was in preparation for 40 years. Right. And 80 years of Caleb and Joshua was to prepare them for their 6 and 7 years of Canaan conquest. Jesus Christ lived 30 years to prepare him for 3.5 years of ministry. It's not how long you serve God, it's how much power you serve him with. You can get more done in a year than some people do in 50 years when God gets on it. I read about a man one time, preacher. He had never seen much result. Not much at all. And God come through on one day and converted 500 people in the village. He never seen anything like that before nor since. Isn't that good to see something like that? Boy, the Lord provides a remedy before Israel's got a problem. God's already answered that prayer. The Lord touched the heart of the Egyptian women. He touched those women's heart not to kill those baby boys. They put their life on the line. Pharaoh, if God hadn't touched his heart, he'd have killed those midwives. Because what they're saying don't add up. If, Brother Chad, they've already had the children, the baby's there. He didn't say they had to kill them coming through the birth canal. He said just kill them. So they could have killed them after they was born. And they didn't do it. And God gives the name of two of these women who were head over all the midwives. We're talking about 600,000 women that was 20 years to 50 years old. We're talking about a bunch of women, a bunch of men. And they could have killed all them boys and didn't do it. But God touched the heart of Pharaoh And he didn't kill them midwives. And God gave to them houses. These midwives were barren and could not have children. And because they blessed the children of Israel, God blessed them with a house, with offspring. And then, not only that, when they come out of Egypt, there's all those Egyptian women. And no doubt these Hebrew women were their slaves. I mean, that's who cleaned their house. That's who cooked their food. That's why the Egyptian women were so soft. They didn't work. Had servants doing everything for them. And they went out of their God, so touched the hearts of these Egyptian women. Now, you got to understand that culture. Everything was your appearance, is your clothes. It was your jewelry. I love jewelry too. I think jewelry makes a woman beautiful. And they did too. Now, I ain't talking about nose rings and stuff like that. No. Oh, God, help us. And they loaded those Egyptian women who were rich, loaded down. The Hebrew women with so many spoils and clothes and riches that they had to bring their boys and girls, their children, their teenagers to help carry it off. And that's what they used to build the tabernacle. That's what they used in the work of God. Those children of Israel went out of there rich. If all the women's got all these riches, that means everybody's rich. God had prophesied that in the book of Genesis, and Abraham told Abraham, they'll come out with many possessions. Well, so God opens up the Red Sea, they march over on dry ground. God, here comes Pharaoh pursuing them. And God sends, you know, those walls of water. Boy, that would have been something to say. Walls of water. And the Bible says they congealed. They're like jello. They congealed. And they see, I mean, it's like, Brother Terry, it's like a big aquarium. While they walked through there at nighttime, God had that thing lit up. They could see all them fishes, women in the aquarium. On both sides. Dry ground. And God sent an east wind, and it was no time God had that thing dried up. How long would it take you to dry up a seabed with all them streams in the bottom of that thing? Y'all meditate on the miracle this is? And to get through the Red Sea, God destroys their enemies. And so, here God, the God of Israel, has bankrupted the nation of Egypt. Bankrupted them. They were the supreme empire in that day, and they've been a third class nation ever since for 20 or 3,500 years. And they're still a third class nation. Amen. So, they come out of there, they've been bankrupt economically, socially, religiously, militarily. So here comes old Pharaoh. He's out for blood, friend. He ain't coming to say, hello, I miss you. He's coming to kill. He's going to get revenge because his boy is up there dead. And he swore to his God and his wife and his children. I'm sure his wife told him, you kill as many of them as you can. Their God killed my boy. And not just him, all of those military guys. I wonder how many soldiers he had that died also because they were the firstborn. And then all those men, all been affected. Either but they got a firstborn male. And they all got grandchildren. So how many hundreds of thousands of deaths did they have in one night? And they want to go back to that? What? That's the devil. He done everything in his power for you to wreck your health, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your wealth, bankrupt you, and take you to hell, and you want to go back to him? Are you crazy? The flesh. I'd rather have the devil than God. I'm talking about depravity. I'm talking about what you better fear inside of you. These complainers. How many is he going to kill just to make an example out of them? Just in pure vengeance. How many gets them, brother? Look, can you imagine? They think they've had labor, hard labor imposed on them before. It ain't, hey, they're going to pay with their blood, sweat, and tears to build back everything God destroyed. He's going to exact revenge on them. He'll make them, he won't let them sleep 6 hours a night and work them like dogs. And they're going to have to, aren't they thinking of that? Well, no, fools never think of that. They're like a bunch of fools. Why? It's what unbelief does. Look at the provisions God has provided. They got the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. If you're going to go back to Egypt, you're not going to have that. You're going to freeze to death at night. You're going to burn up in the daytime. You ain't going to have no manna. What you going to eat? You're not going to have any water. That's like some little silly 8-year-old child gets mad at mom and daddy and they pack their little clothes and march out the door and said, I'm leaving. And going where? And with what? Somebody in my family, and I won't say who, because it'll be a fight if I tell who. Tried that one time. My daddy laughed when they were making their exit. And he watched his clock. How long it'd be, they'd be back. Why'd you come back? I forgot something. I ain't going to say what they forgot there. Oh, Lord, it's going to be a fight now. Pillar, cloud by day, pillar, fire by night, supernatural protection, supernatural provision, supernatural power, heaven's breath, and water in the desert. We're going to get you water. You see how insane this is? That's your flesh when you act like a stupid idiot. That's what the flesh is. Mine's a stupid idiot and yours is too. I'm not telling you. All the good God's doing, your flesh can mess this whole thing up quick. And mine can do. First time they're faced with need, they want to kill Moses. What? They'd kill God if they could. That's how stupid they are. And they accuse God and want to turn back. Well, who's going to lead them back? Who's got a rod that can open the Red Sea? Who's got a rod that can defeat the enemy? The Lord promised them the land of promise. He did, listen, he made that promise to Abraham. Listen, I'll tell y'all something. I'm going to try to quit this. I'm going to shuck this corn down the cob. They'd rather be slaves of Pharaoh than live the life of faith. That's the old nature. All we do is murmur, grumble, complain, and criticize. And that's all they did for 40 years. And they provoked Moses and even his Canaan over his bunch of complainers. You see some people sometimes and, you know, some men starting out and, boy, if I could just get that church, I'd make a difference. I'd go visit everybody. I'd burp the babies and, boy, I'd go spend time with the old people. I'd win their heart. That's a fool talking. Huh? If God doesn't give the people a heart for you, they wouldn't spit on you if you was on fire. That's how stupid the flesh is. Oh, but just had a shot at it. Well, if you're so almighty, why don't God give you a shot? You can help God out. You don't want nothing God don't give you. You don't want no promotion God don't give you. And if you got to pull strings and play politics, you better forget that. They would rather be slaves of Pharaoh than live a life of faith in God and trust in God. And a life of obedience and self-denial. A life where you surrender and submit to God's authority. God's way, God's word. They don't want to go to Canaan land. They want everything given to them on a platter. They don't want to work for nothing. They'll work for Pharaoh and build all of his, take care of all of his fruit and vegetables and build all of his buildings. They ain't going to work for God. Ain't it amazing? Dear people, here's the flesh, okay? The flesh will spend its last dollar on fun and wouldn't give God 50 cents. Ain't that right? That's the way this thing works. Never underestimate the depravity of your old nature. The Lord adopted them. He called them his sons. He claimed them and they resented it. They didn't want to be God's people. Because with it being God's people brings responsibility. After all the Lord did for them, they repeated Adam's treason in complete rebellion against God. The choice of God is unmatched grace. God's never graced you more than to love you enough to deal with your heart, bring you to Christ, Him choosing you in Christ and in grace is the greatest honor God could ever give you. It is a great privilege that comes with great responsibility. They didn't want that. They were chosen as God's people and His representatives, and they treated it like it was nothing. And they even resented it. In Deuteronomy 7:6, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. They didn't want to live holy. They wanted to worship their idols. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God chose thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Well, if we're going to be a special people, if we've got a special responsibility and purpose, that means I can't live like everybody else. Yeah, you getting it. Yeah, you getting it. But God chose them to be a special people, and they didn't want to be a special people, and they didn't want to represent God when He's got all the power. I don't understand this if God's a tyrant. God ain't no tyrant. They'd rather serve the tyrant, the devil, than a God full of grace and mercy. That is depravity. God, I can't emphasize that enough. That's what's in me. That's, if anything keeps me up at night, it's me. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. What about that? He loved them above all people upon the earth. If that ain't God set, He S-E-T set His love on them. Because He would keep the oath that He swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, redeemed you, out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God said, I thought so much of your grandfather, Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, that I'm going to have mercy on you because I love them so much. And I made a covenant with them. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Why wouldn't you want to serve a God that has mercy on your offspring? And all Satan's going to do is try to damn them all in hell. Let's go serve Satan. He is so good. That's what this is. Are you seeing this like this is? That's your old nature. Verse 10. And repay them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him to hate of him. He will repay him to his face. 7 times. I'm just going to run through these and quit. 7 times they provoked God. Just in the book of Numbers. They provoked Him at Mount Sinai. Moses is up there getting the law. They're down there breaking the law. He ain't even brought it to them and they're breaking it. Down there having some orgy, some drunken party. And they in unison. They promised Moses. Moses is trying to talk to him. This is when he's giving the law. This is before the golden calf fiasco. And the Lord's speaking to them. They can't bear His voice. And they stand away off because His holiness has horrified them. And they said, Moses, go speak to the Lord on our behalf and find out what He wants out of us. And we promise, whatsoever the Lord God saith, we will do. Yeah, for a day. That's them New Year's resolutions, friend. Numbers 11:1, the people complain about their hardships. The mixed multitude, you know what that word mixed multitude means? It means Babel. That's them Egyptians with them. That's other nations with them. The mixed multitude provoked this whole thing. They mention who He had fish in Egypt to the full. Yeah, who's doing all that fishing while you work from daylight to dark? The flesh is a liar, and it exaggerates. They complain about the manna. In the book of Numbers 12:1, Aaron and Miriam, here's a brother and sister of Moses. Aaron's 3 years older. Jewish history says Miriam's 13 years older, married to her. They come against Moses, attack his authority. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, that He has spoken also by us, and the Lord heard it? Well, when did He speak by them? Where's your track record? Huh? You know so much, you so spiritual. You the cat's meowing above Moses. When did you lead them out? What did God tell you to tell us? Well, God told us to tell Moses, step down, share your party. There ain't no need one man having all that power. Oh, God, ain't we right where we live? I ain't smitten to no man. How many more of the commandments of God you get to disobey? They attacked God by attacking who he chose. Aaron and Miriam attacked the wife of Moses. His wife ain't their problem. His authority's their problem. And all the people lifted up their voice and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. That's in chapter 14. Would God we died in the land of Egypt. Would God we died in the wilderness. We'll keep. Stop eating that manna and you get to die. Wherefore had the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, our wives and children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one another, let us make us a captain, return to Egypt. Moses said, God, this bunch is about to stone me. Number, and they wanted to stone poor old Caleb and Joshua just because they said we can take the land. Don't you know how big God is? Don't ask us to have faith. Don't ask us to live a separated, consecrated, sanctified life. Don't expect us to obey you. Now, then you get to number 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 princes. Moses, you take too much upon you. Now watch it. This is hilarious. Don't you know Moses? That's what they told him. All the congregation is as holy as you are. And that bunch want to go back to Egypt? That bunch want to go get beat again? Are holy? That bunch dancing around a golden calf? And God killed about 14,700 of them at one time. That holy people you talking about? All the people are holy. Moses, you're lifting up yourself above the congregation. Boy, that old damn nature full of pride, unreasonable, jealousy, bitterness. Oh, God. And that's what lives in me. Number 16:41, after the Lord killed 250 of the rebels and their wives and children. He opened up the earth. They were swallowed up, their houses and all the men that pertained to Korah, all their goods, and they all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished among the congregation. Dr. Percy Ray said, they all went to hell in their shark tails. God opened up the earth, swallowed them up. So all the congregation that's living after that old nature that wants to go back to get beat and starved, don't you know they're repenting? Don't you know they're upset? Oh, God, we are wrong. Oh, you might as well whistle, Dixie. Instead of repenting in number 16:41, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, said, you have killed the people of the Lord. Killed the people of the Lord? And Moses opened that earth up? How stupid are these people? If Moses opened it up then, he can open it up now. Why, if Moses done all that, why ain't they at his knees of begging for mercy? Do you see how wicked that we are by nature? 14,700 died before Moses can pray the judgment of God off of them. Then in Numbers 20, verse 1 through 6, they need water. Instead of calling on God, they gather against Moses and Aaron. Give us water! Then they speak out against God. Moses in Numbers 21, 4. They're discouraged because of the way and the people speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore, have you brought us up out of Egypt? They're still on that same old tune. Boy, you don't have to play to them. What is this tune? It's the same old note. Brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That's when God sent all them fiery serpents among them. Oh, we're down in Egypt. We had cucumbers. And leeks, and onions, and garlics, and melons. Well, whoop-dee-doo, ain't that wonderful? And they got heaven's bread falling every day. They got all that nutrition. The fountain of youth was the manna. And I've told y'all this before. That's why Moses lived 120 and was as strong as could see as good at 20 years old. Because that manna was the fountain of youth. Nobody dies in the wilderness unless you're dying of a chastening hand of God. And none of them died sick except those the plague come on. They all died in perfect health. This fellow were dead. God's taking them out 86, 88 a day. Taking them out. Do they don't repent. They just keep on dying. Now here's the finishing thing of this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, to death you'll hear His voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, have not known my ways, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That means you thinking you can sin and get by. Why is it said today? Oh, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. With whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore He, they should not enter into His rest, but them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in the rest because of unbelief. God said, I'm going to tell y'all something. I've had all up to here. I ain't taking no more of you. I swear in my wrath, I'll cease to be God for one of y'all. Enter the land of promise. Don't monkey around when God's given such an opportunity. It'll be damnation or judgment on you and your family. Boy, it changes. All these stories Dr. J. Harold Smith, Percy Ray, and these guys tell of people run down the church, I've missed my chance with God. That only happens when you've got the great manifestation of power where God holds people more responsible. People ain't getting by with nothing. God just ain't dealing with people like He used to. If He did, it'd be a greater judgment to say no. And when God gives a people a special thing, and they abhor it, and they don't appreciate it, and they won't follow it, talking about God. Oh, Lord. That's what happened here. Am I making any of this up? No. Am I making the wrong application? You know I'm not, because it's repeated in Hebrews 3 and 4. They refused to enter into the promised land. Here it is in closing. It's just unless you come. They refused to enter into the land of promise because it had to go there by faith. They did not believe it was worth it. They'd rather be slaves in Egypt than God's people. They will not believe God's word nor His promises. They will not follow God. They will not obey God through Moses. They found fault with the Lord, Moses and Aaron. They hated God's way. They will not believe God's promises mixed with faith. They failed every test, the food test, water test, the mission test, the leadership, and the God's authority. That's why all these tests were only designed to test their trust and faith in God. And they all died in the wilderness, in unbelief, and I am so afraid they're about all in hell right now. They died. And I'm like, well, we got something they didn't have. We got what's called the new birth. They didn't have that. We do. And we got a new heart, we got a new nature. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the promises of God. Ain't God been good to us? See, most people, Brother Max, most people, the only concept they've got of salvation is justification. Thank God for it. That's when God, at salvation, declared you righteous before Him. Just as if you had never sinned. Justification is when God declares you righteous and holy. That's your standing. Your state here is not always pleasing God, but that's your standing before Him. And being forgiven of sin. I'm serious, dear people. Being forgiven of sin. I may say this more next Sunday. I've been meditating on this. Being forgiven of sin is the only aspect most people have of salvation. Well, God forgive me my sin. Oh, now He done a whole lot more than that. He put something in you that hates sin. He put something in you called the new nature that loves righteousness, loves holiness. I ain't heard that song in a long time. Canaan land is just inside. Amen. Folks, we got the greatest honor God could ever give anybody. Number one is to save them and give them a real purpose of making a real difference. And when God shows up in such power, we're to enjoy that, thank God for that, but don't take advantage of that. Let's just obey God. There's a lot of ways I could give this invitation. Let's just bow our heads tonight. And let's just ask God where you're sitting. Just ask God to help you.